Hello, Springfield First. I trust you've had a good week in the Lord, and I'm praying that today that God is going to speak to you through this service, through the worship, through the Word, and that God will draw us all closer to Him. I don't know about you, but this Corona season that we've been in has afforded all of us a little more opportunity, a little more leisure time. We've been shut in a little bit more, and some of the things that we normally do with our time have been taken away from us for now. And so I hope that you have taken some time to really invest in your spirituality, that you've gotten into the Word, that you have availed yourself of the video sermons and the different lessons that Pastor Jay and others have been doing, and other pastors from other churches. And this is a convenient season for us to draw closer to the Lord. And when I think about convenient seasons, I think about a story from the book of Acts in chapter 24, where the Apostle Paul was standing trial before the Roman governor Felix. Now, Paul had been arrested because some of the Jewish leaders opposed his message and hated him, and they had trumped up some charges and they got him arrested, and here he is standing trial. And it says, and I want to read it for you, in Acts 24, verses 24 through 27, the account of Paul speaking before Felix. And here's what it says. It says, "Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, 'That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you.' At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison." So we see in this passage that Paul is preaching the good message before the governor. And he's preaching as all good preachers do. He is preaching a three-point sermon, as it should be. Can I get an amen from my pastor friends? And this three-point sermon, Paul talks about righteousness, about self-control, and the judgment to come. And the Holy Spirit so convicted Felix, the governor, when he heard this message, that he was literally trembling with fear at the end of it. But rather than accept the message, he dismissed Paul, and he dismissed the message, and he says, "When I have a more convenient season, a more convenient time, I'll revisit this." And oh, my friends, listen, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to be paying attention to our eternal souls. There may not be a more convenient season than we're having right now, this time where we can spend more time in the Word of God. Amen? And so I wanted to look at that three-point sermon that Paul preached, because we have so much material from Paul's writings in the New Testament, we can get a pretty good idea what he preached that day before the governor that had such a deep impact upon him. And first it says he preached about righteousness. Now, righteousness is one of the major themes of Paul's preaching and teaching. And specifically, Paul proclaims a righteousness from God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now, this righteousness from God is not based on our performance or our ability to be good or to do right, but it's based on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we receive Jesus as our Savior, we receive the gift of this righteousness that Paul talks about. And this precious gift is an amazing gift, and it does some amazing and necessary things in our lives. And the first is this: this gift of righteousness justifies the sinner. In Romans 3, verses 23 and 24, Paul writes this. He says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." You see, all of us have sinned and fallen short. I have sinned, you have sinned, we have fallen short. And all of us are sinners by birth and sinners by choice. And so each of us is naturally under the sentence of eternal death because of our sins. But praise be to God, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, laid aside his glory and became a human being. He took up our flesh and blood. And he came into this world as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And he offered himself up on the cross of Calvary as the atoning sacrifice for your sins and for mine. On the cross, Jesus traded his perfect righteousness for our sinfulness. And he traded his standing of righteousness before the Father for our standing of condemnation before the Father. And so through faith in Jesus, we can be justified in the eyes of God. In him, we can become all that God requires us to be. You see, justification is the changing of our legal status in the halls of divine justice. We go not only from being being declared not guilty, but we actually get to be declared righteous in the sight of God. This righteousness, this gift of righteousness that comes to us through faith in Jesus, also regenerates the souls of those who repent. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, the Bible says, "For God has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, how are we made the righteousness of God? It's by the inner workings of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. Now, when Jesus talks about us being need to be born again, what he meant is we need to have this new birth of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to come live inside of us, in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls. And when he comes to dwell within us, when the power and the presence of the Spirit of God is living within us, there is now the potential for everything in us to be changed, to be revolutionized. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, "Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new." Listen, my friends, this is the power of real life change. This is where it happens right there. This is the power of God within us to help us overcome, to overcome our sins, to overcome our addictions, to overcome our past, to overcome our weaknesses. This is the power of God within us to help us become all that God created us to be, all that God means us to be. And this regeneration, this new birth happens when the resurrection power of Jesus is unleashed within our souls. Oh, my friends, this is an important thing. This is what Paul must surely have preached, that we need to be justified, we need to be born again and regenerated. But not only that, when Jesus comes to live within our hearts and we receive him, we are adopted into the family of God. Romans 8, verses 14 and 15, Paul writes this. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." See, the Spirit of God has come to live within us. We are now part of his family, and he is working within us to help us begin to bear the family likeness. The Spirit of God leads us to do the things that are right, that which is consistent with the ways of our Father in heaven. The Spirit enables us to live for God, not out of guilt or fear, but out of love and in freedom. The Spirit enables us to walk in confidence in the knowledge that we are loved and accepted by the Father. We are the sons and the daughters of the Most High, amen? And as we follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, we will bear his likeness in this world. And the beautiful thing about this adoption, about being part of God's family, about being his son or his daughter, is that God's yes to us overrules all the no's that the world and the flesh and the devil say to us. All the promises of God to us, my friends, are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And what an amazing thing this righteousness of God is. And this is what Paul would have preached to Felix that day. But Paul also preached about self-control. Now, self-control is the fruit of the Holy Spirit's presence in our heart and in our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul mentions self-control as being one of the fruit of the Spirit. And self-control is the natural outcome of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our souls. Now, Paul juxtaposes in the scriptures the fruit of the Spirit with the works of the flesh. And what he's saying is when we receive the new birth of the Holy Spirit in Jesus, that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our inner self. And whereas we used to conduct ourselves out of a spirit of self-indulgence, out of the flesh, now the Holy Spirit is within us and He checks us and moves us to live in a different direction, to live in a way that is pleasing to God. You see, my friends, when Jesus comes to live in your heart, there's a new sheriff in your soul. And He's changing everything. Amen? Now, this self-control that is the fruit of the Spirit living within us is the divine power to regulate our passions and our desires. And my friends, hear me now, and you give me an amen here, don't hold it back. You and I have passions and desires that need to be regulated and they need to be controlled. Can I get an amen in this house? Amen? Now, there are two facets to this divine power of self-control. The first is the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit is always speaking. When any inordinate desire or wild thought rises up within us, the Holy Spirit will check us. What we need to do is we need to heed the checks of the Spirit. When some wild, crazy thought or desire wells up within us, the Holy Spirit is going to say, whoa, time out, this isn't the right thing. And we need to listen. We need to obey the Spirit. Amen? But the second facet of the power of self-control is the sanctifying work of the Spirit. You see, the truth is, there are unholy, unruly, uncontrollable passions and desires in each one of us. Every one of us has our kryptonite. I have mine, and you have yours. There are some things within us, my friends, that are beyond our ability to control. They are beyond our ability to overcome on our own. Hallelujah. But the Holy Spirit will give us victory if we'll do two things. And the first one is this. When the Spirit convicts us of these unholy passions and desires and thoughts, we have to come into agreement with Him. We can't argue with Him. We can't try to ignore Him. We need to agree with Him. We need to... Listen, I know this may sound weird, but you've got to get to the place in your own life where you vote against your own passions and desires when they are not right. And you vote with the Holy Spirit. Amen? And then the second thing we need to do, we must surrender that desire to the Holy Spirit. We must acknowledge it, come into agreement, and then we must surrender it. And if we'll do those two things, the Holy Spirit will kill that inordinate desire, that unholy passion. He will vanquish it. He will give us victory over it. But only He can do it. But He won't do it without our consent and without our agreement with Him. Amen? And so, this self-control, it's the power to regulate our passions and desires. But this self-control is also the Christ-like soberness and maturity to rightly exercise our power. You see, self-control is not only the power to not do the things that are wrong, it is also the power to do that which is right. See, self-control is the mark of spiritual maturity. The Holy Spirit helps us to manage our opportunities, our possibilities, and our responsibilities in a grown-up and Christ-like way. You see, there are any number of things we might do in this world, but the Holy Spirit will show us what the Lord's specific will is for us, and He will empower us to do that which God would have us to do. And so what an amazing gift, what an amazing thing, this gift of self-control, this gift of the Holy Spirit living within us to help guide us and lead us and to purify us and to help us do the things that are pleasing to God. Amen? Well, Paul also talked to Felix that day about the judgment that is to come. And my brothers and sisters, there is a judgment day awaiting each one of us. This is something, and listen, I know we don't think about it. We don't want to think about it. We're just living our lives, having a good time, got our plans, the things we want to do. And we're not really thinking about the fact, the absolute fact, that judgment is coming. The Bible says this, Hebrews 9, verse 27. that it is appointed unto mankind once to die. But after this, the judgment. Every one of us is going to die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. Every one of us is going to stand before God and be judged. You will and I will. These are inescapable facts. And my friends, we got to get our head out of the clouds here. We got to get our head out of all this just fantasy world that we're living in. And we need to begin living in reality. The reality of the things that most surely will come and the things that most are the most important in our lives and for our eternal destiny. Judgment is coming, death is coming, and we need to be ready for it, and we must be ready, and we can only be ready through our faith and our relationship in Jesus Christ. Amen. So, all right, let's talk about judgment. On what basis will we be judged? And the first and the most important is this: heaven or hell are going to be determined based on either our acceptance or our rejection of God's gift of righteousness in Christ Jesus. Listen, Felix that day heard the message, but he wasn't ready to receive it. And many of us have had seasons in our lives where we kind of knew what we should do, and we knew kind of what God wanted in our lives, but we weren't ready for it. We were waiting for a more convenient season. But my friends, there is no more convenient season. Today is the day of salvation. And it's so important that we put our faith in Jesus. Jesus said this in John chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "He that believes on the Son is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see, we were born, my friends, we were born on the road to hell, and we have done nothing to change that throughout the course of our lives. There is only one who has broken that path, who has intersected that path, and opened up for us a new and a living way, and that's Jesus Christ the righteous. And we must put our faith in Him. We must repent of our sins. We must own Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. He is the only path to salvation. This is how we gain heaven, and this is how we escape hell, my friends. Oh, my friend, don't put it off. Don't take this for granted. The free gift of grace, the grace of God, is there for you. Jesus died for you. He shed His blood for you. His salvation is available to you, but you must receive it. You must open your heart to Him. Amen? And I pray that you will this very day. But not only on Judgment Day will we be judged based on our acceptance or rejection of Christ to determine heaven or hell, but we will also be rewarded that day, every one of us, based on how we lived our life in this world, based on what we did. We will be rewarded according to our deeds. And this has been weighing on my soul in recent days. Just where I am in my stage of life, where I am in my stage of my ministry right now, where we are in the world with this pandemic and all of the things that are just kind of shut down around us, I am really beginning to think and to realize, listen, I've got a lot of great intentions about things I would love to do for Christ and do for the church and do in this world, but my good intentions aren't going to get me anywhere. On the day of judgment, I'm not going to be judged based on what I intended to do. I'm going to be judged on what I did. I'm not going to be judged based on the plans and the schemes and the beautiful theology of all of the things I want to do in the church and in ministry. None of that's going to matter. What's going to matter is what I did. And so, my friends, I just got to ask myself some questions. I got to ask myself, am I practicing self-control? Am I maturing in Christ? Am I growing in this holiness that Jesus has planted in me? Am I nurturing that thing? Am I using my power and my resources justly? Am I treating other people right? Am I living my life in a just way, in a fair way? Am I taking care of my responsibilities? Am I using my abilities and making the most of my opportunities to bless other people, to minister to them in Jesus' name, for the good of the kingdom of God? Oh, my friends, listen, you and I on that day, we will be rewarded based on what we have done. How are we living our lives? How are we spending our time? How are we spending our resources? These are vital questions. And so, after Paul preached this message to Felix about the righteousness of God in Christ, about the self-control that the Holy Spirit can bring within us, and about the judgment that is to come, and how we will all be evaluated at the end, he was shaking and trembling in conviction. And I pray today that as you have heard this message, that the Holy Spirit will apply it to your hearts, and there will be a shaking and trembling in your own soul, as there is in mine. But then we need to respond. And my friends, let us not respond the way that Felix did. What did he do? Well, he dismissed the preacher. He said, listen, that's enough for now, Paul. When I have a more convenient time, I will call for you again. So he tried to dismiss the message. Don't dismiss this message, my friends. It says that Felix was hoping that Paul would bribe him, that Paul would give him some money so he could let him off. Listen, he just wanted to gratify his own selfish desires. He had more interest in gratifying himself than he did in serving God. Let that not be what we do. Instead, let us serve God at all costs. Amen? And not only that, he ended up selling Paul out. Notice the scripture told us that he kept him there for 2 years, and then after his term as governor was over, because he wanted to do a favor for the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders who hated Paul, he left Paul in prison. And so he was seeking the favor of the world rather than the favor of God. And my friends, listen, the call of God that comes to you and me, listen, we have to make a decision. Am I going to live to please my worldly friends? Live to not offend them? Or am I going to live to please the living God? Amen? And so my friends, what are you going to do with this message? Felix ran from the message. I pray that you will run to Jesus. Accept his offer. Allow him to fill you with his spirit and to birth his spirit within you. And then those of you who know the Lord and in whom the spirit of Jesus dwells, I pray that you will look to the spirit and allow him to grow within you and to purify your hearts and to give you direction in how you can live for the glory of God the rest of your days. And I pray for all of us that we will live for God's glory, that we will do good deeds in the church and in the communities and in our families, that we will be the kind of people that on that day when we stand before the Lord, he will say to us, well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's joy and happiness. Amen. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Let this season for us be a convenient season to invite the Spirit of the Lord to come dwell in us and to dwell in us more richly, I pray. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gospel, for the righteousness of God in Christ, because of what your Son has done on the cross for us, Lord, that we can be forgiven, that we can be born again, that we can be adopted into your family. And thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit that is ours through faith in Jesus. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for living in our hearts and speaking to us and guiding us. Give us ears to hear, I pray, O Lord, that we might be obedient to the Spirit and follow his leading. And I pray, O God, that you'd help us, Lord, to realize and live our lives soberly and with our eyes wide open, knowing that our time on this earth is short, that our opportunities to live for you and to honor you and to bless others and to lead others to Christ is short. And help us, Lord, to do everything we can to help others come to know you, and that those that know you to know you better, and that together, Lord, we can do things that would be a blessing to your church and to the community, and that would praise and glorify your holy name. And so, Father, I pray that you would lead us all during these days and help us, Lord, to be all that you would have us to be. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my friends, may God bless you. May God be with you during these days. And may God draw you closer to him and fill you with his spirit and his love and his power. Amen and amen.